Let's just bring our thoughts and our minds and our hearts and souls just to quieten ourselves now as I just pray quickly. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for a really beautiful day. Thank you for your mercy and your goodness and your love to us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are here through your Spirit. We just come before you this morning and pray that you would refresh us, that we would bring blessing to you, that you would be glorified and honored as we worship you, that we would bring to you our lives this morning in whatever way or whatever week we've had, Lord, in the rough and tumble of this world. And we just pray that we would come and sit at your feet. We would listen and learn, that we would worship and sing. We would pray, we would celebrate and remember your death and resurrection around the communion table, your great sacrifice for us, and that we would just remember you and be a blessing to you, and that you would bless us through your Spirit with your presence and your peace. So we praise your holy name. Amen. I just want to read a verse first from Daniel 7. 13 to 14, our home group. We're looking at the book of Daniel, and as we're also studying Nehemiah here at the moment. So Nehemiah wasn't a complete contemporary of Daniel, but he was close by, in a sense, in the area that he lived. But Daniel had this vision, and in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. One like the Son of Man, Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father. Let's just stand and sing to Jesus. Worship him, one name, no other name. Let's just stand. Before we move into our next song. But this is scripture by Jesus, and Jesus quoted that last verse, those verses from Daniel, who prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, I don't know, 700 or 800 years before. That was Daniel speaking about Jesus, the Son of Man. And this was what Jesus said to the Sanhedrin when they arrested him in Luke 22. They said to him, "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." And Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me." And they didn't, because they crucified him. "And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is alive now, and he's present amongst us through his Spirit. And as we sang in that song, we can find hope in the fact that he's alive. He has all authority, and one day he will return, and that I think will be soon. But who knows? We've been thinking that for a long time. But we can have faith that he is the Son of Man and he's returning. And he gives us faith. And we have to believe that he is coming again, because he is a faithful and true God. So let's just continue our worship as we also think about coming to communion to celebrate his death, his blood shed, his body broken, but amazingly, his resurrection, so that he can sit at the right hand of the Father as the all-powerful one. So sing a beautiful old hymn that it's a lot of meaning to me, but great is thy faithfulness. He is faithful. He's seated there. He's coming back. He's faithful. Let's just sing this beautiful old hymn. Great is thy faithfulness.
Thank you.
You are faithful. Father, you are faithful, sending your Son, faithful to your creation, sending your Son, our Redeemer. Jesus, you are faithful. You are a faithful friend. And we know that you, the Son of Man, a man, a human being, seated at the right hand of the Father. We come before you and we worship you today. Prepare our hearts now as we enter into a time of reflection as we think about your death, your body broken, your blood shed, and your resurrection as we remember. Lord, come meet with us, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. And as we sing this song as a prayer as Colin comes and leads us in communion. So let's just sing this song as a prayer, as once again, and reflect on our own week and our lives, and things that the Lord needs to deal with, forgiveness that needs to be sought, forgiveness that needs to be given, all of those things in our lives that hold us back from being all that God wants us to be. Let's just sing and reflect.
Time last year, we would not have thought we'd be in this place this time this year. We can remember back to the freedoms that we had. We can remember back to the things that we did, the travel people were able to take, and all of the rest. But it's different. Things have changed. And When we come to communion, it was an institution that Jesus said, do this and remember me. And remember me. Now, I've been in lots of communion services, listening to people, and the focus hasn't been so much on remembering Jesus, but remembering our sin. And almost it's been a time of being squashed down rather than a time of celebration. For it seems to me that this is a great time of celebration. And I mean, we easily forget. I'm sure if I ask some of you, now, what did I speak on last week? You'd be saying, I've just got to go out to the toilet. You'd all be sort of umming and ahhing. But isn't it interesting that when Jesus said, remember me, he just chose something that was so simple that almost would have been on every table, every meal for people. Some bread, some wine. And it was just, here it is, visible form, simplest form, but the most profound thing that has ever, ever happened. So forgetting and remembering a part of our life, but this was to be a remembrance and a celebration. John said in his letter, if we confess our sins, God remembers them no more. He forgets them. So let us forget them. I don't mean take it lightly, because this is a reminder that we needed Jesus. But it's also a reminder that our sins are forgiven and we are now new people and we celebrate and we remember. Yes, yes, the cross is the place of forgiveness and in a way, forgetfulness of God. He forgets. They are no more. We often remember, which is a bit dangerous. But God has forgotten. So when we come this morning, friends, let's make it a time of celebration. Let's make it a time where we can say thank you, one that we can meet as part of the family. Now, in the message, we read these things. Let me go over with you again what goes on at the Lord's Supper. And why it is so important. I received my instructions from the Master and I pass them on to you. The Master Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, gave thanks and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after supper, he did the same thing with the cup. This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me. What you must realise, friends, is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and deeds the actions and death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. When we go into Nehemiah today, we're looking at the way the people who were part of that community tried to, as it were, ruin what was going on. And friends, this is exactly what happened in the Corinthian church. The people came together and just gobbled up things, didn't think of each other, didn't care. And so Paul wrote to them, and can I say, Nehemiah wrote to the people of Nehemiah's time and said, this is a disgrace. So we come and we remember, one, we can meet, which is great. We remember Jesus. We remember that our sins are forgiven. And we celebrate together the fact that as the family of God, we can share this meal. So let us remember Jesus. Our Father, our God, we thank you for Jesus who gave his life that we might be forgiven. We don't want to forget that, but we don't want to be burdened down with sin. We want to celebrate that we are forgiven because of Jesus. So we take the cup, we take the bread, not in an unworthy manner, but we take it as your children and offer to you our thanks. And we take it today, our Father, as part of your precious family. And we thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you, folks. So if you haven't already eaten the bread or drunk the cup, please do that now in remembrance of Jesus. Now, children, I'd like you to come down the front, please. We got any? Yes. Hi. Now, what name?
Zephyn.
Zephyn. And I know Lisa. And what's your name?
Joel.
Joel. That's a great name.
What's your name?
Uncle Zoe. Zoe. Right.
Mitchum.
Mitchum. Oh, good. And I know Susanna over there. Yes. She's not sure she wants to know me. Right. Well, welcome. It's lovely to have you here this morning. Lovely. And you're going to do something special in a minute with Lizzie and Ian. And they've brought in this enormous big rock. I don't know how they got it in. And it's not really paper mache. Lisa, can you tell us the man that we've been talking about?
Nehemiah.
And why do you think that big rock would be here?
Because they used big stones like that to build the wall.
They used big stones like that to build the wall. They did, yes. So that's why we've got that here this morning. Now, you're going to show us a DVD. Is that right? Something on the screen?
Yes.
Thank you. Let's look up at the screen and see what we've got.
I'm going to turn the lights off, if that's all right, somebody.
In Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Let's hear a song about it.
And now, the fabulous Bentley Brothers.
There was a time when the wall of Jerusalem lay in ruin and disarray. Then Nehemiah said, "Hey, when will my people get aid?" You see, Nehemiah lived way back east. He was cupbearer to the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. He prayed, "Please let the king find favor with me." He said, "King, is there a way I could use some sick days to travel back home?" And oh, there's one more thing. Would you guarantee safe passage? Oh, and I just remember. Could you get your lumberjack to cut me some timber? build the wall, yo. Oh, oh, yo, the wall, yo. Oh, yo, the wall, yo. The wall in the book of Nehemiah. He arrived at Jerusalem, got the people started. He said, don't lose heart, don't forget. Rome wasn't built in a day, and as of yet, they still haven't finished it. Day and night, working up the wall to its full height. But then came the mean old Ammonites. They said out of spite, this wall won't go up without a fight. Well, we're gonna keep building this wall here. With a shovel in one hand and the other a spear. And even without modern day pepper spray, they finished that wall in 52 days. They built the wall, y'all. Oh, y'all, the wall, y'all. Oh, y'all, the wall, y'all. The wall in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Wall in the book of Nehemiah.
Nehemiah. Nehemiah.
Right, that's the message today. Right. Righto, so are you guys taking children now with you, are you?
So, is it Josh, isn't it?
Joel.
Who do you reckon this is, Joel? Do you reckon you can hit this up? Give
it
a shot.
Oh! Oh!
My son brought that in. I felt so bad when he struggled coming. Josiah brought it in. So this is from Oraru, this piece of wall. It's an old ruin we've got to use in our building. So yeah, so there.
The rock or you? Who's the old ruin?
So we want you to colour in these stones. They look a little bit like a stone, doesn't it? Yeah, we're going to colour them in, and we've got a big wall out there. Later on, we're going to stick those to the wall and build a gate. And so you're going to build a wall and a gate. But there's also some swords that we want you to colour in, swords and spears, because when they were building the wall, they had to hold a sword and a spear in one hand, didn't they? And build the wall. So yeah, that's what we're going to do today. So if you want to go out the back, there, you, Joel, I think.
Liz, are you going to take them?
A few others, Susanna maybe.
Right.
And we'll go at the back and do that.
Right? Amber, we missed you today.
Yeah, hello, Amber.
Yes.
Here's a fun fact for all the Arabs. Who was Artaxerxes' stepmother? Wasn't Jesus. Someone say Esther.
Right.
Esther was Artaxerxes' stepmother. So isn't that interesting? She was already Jewish. Fun fact.
Right. We've said all along that please get your notices, IT, from the website so that you know what's going on in Focus. If not, there were some copies that some people took. One of the notices there was about the situation with Betty's daughter and son-in-law, and it's good to know now that son-in-law is out of intensive care and may be heading off to Strathalbyn soon. Some of you are aware of what's going on with H21, so please keep your prayers going there. Now, some of you are visitors here with us this morning, and that's lovely. We're trying to still keep distances and do all of that. And if after our service you'd like to stay around and say hello, coffee that window out there, tea that door out there, we just try and keep a bit of distance. You can sit, there are tables in the hall, and we're allowed to have three people sitting at each table, so please do that. And for those of you who are wondering about offering. We're not allowed to pass around offering bowls. There's a box there at the door. You can put your offering in and that'll be collected. So thank you. So now I'd like Joey to come forward, please, and Daniel. Right, now, a couple of weeks ago, we interviewed Daniel and about what was going on at Cape and Ray. Today I'm going to ask Joey a few questions because tomorrow both of these guys head back to Cape and Ray, and I had hoped that we'd have the third person that we've got studying, Matt Ragler's here today, but he couldn't be here. So I'm going to ask Joey some questions, and then after that Lindy is going to pray for these two guys. We're going to have their family members up with them, and then we're going to have Daniel do the Bible reading for us. So Joey, I think you're safe there. Right, tell us, what have you learned at Cape and Ray? What's been the most interesting or exciting thing for you?
For me, the most exciting thing is just in all the lectures we have, they go into so much depth in history and a bit of the politics into everything that goes in behind, and it just makes the Bible make so much more sense to me and more interesting and exciting to read. So just having that and making it, yeah, just exciting and intriguing, and makes it just a good book. And because I've never been able to just sit down and read the Bible, because I get a bit bored, to be honest. But now I read it and there's just so much there, and it's interesting, and realizing that it's all there for me and it's all built around every one of us is pretty, yeah, it's amazing.
Great. So how long have you been there now?
I was only there for winter Bible school, so I was originally going up for 2 weeks and then ended up staying for the full 6 weeks, and then was here for 4 weeks and then going back till December.
Right, so in 6 weeks you've now got the Bible, you know what's going on.
Yeah,
all good, yeah. Right. Yeah. Right, so what's the future? Is this the end of the year, is that it? Might you stay longer, might you go for something else? What are you planning?
Well, afterwards, so while I'm there, there's also a few people I might be working for, just on the side to
right.
have a bit of funds, but they've got work until April, May next year, so possibly stay there, and then just maybe even see if I can do a bit of, yeah, just leadership at Cape and Ray as well and see what happens.
Mm-hmm. Great. And you're coping with being out of the state?
Yeah, it's nice. It's right. Good to get out. It's a lovely area there, so, yeah.
Right, just for people who don't know, where are you? Where is Cape and Ray located?
So it's in New South Wales Highlands, so Burradoo, so in between Barrel and Mossvale.
Right. Everyone knows where that is? Some are nodding, some aren't. Yeah, righto. So what would you say to anyone here? Well, tell us, first of all, is it all young people like you?
Yeah, majority young people, but there's also a couple guys that are in their 30s. A couple people in their 30s?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Really
so
old.
So it's not old, but yeah.
Really so, old.
Okay, yes, young people.
Yeah, all in that age group. Yeah. Yeah, great, great. And most of them just there to study and aren't sure of the future? Like, is it a discerning time? Is that the idea?
Yeah, I think for a lot of guys, because a lot of them have come straight out of school from overseas and come here because they don't really know what else to do, so, yeah.
Very good, very good. Well, if you've got some more bits and pieces to ask Joey, I know a lot of you have seen him grow up from a little tacker, please talk to him afterwards. And I've asked Lindy, as one of the elders, if she would pray for these folk. But I've also asked for Naomi and Gary and Ian and Liz to please come forward just to be with their sons while Lindy comes forward to pray. Yep, we don't know where Ian and Liz, they went out with the children, but they are coming. Yep. Right. Right, thanks, Lindy.
Let's pray together.
Father, I just want to thank you for these young men and for the others who are there with them also, but particularly for Joey and for Daniel. We want to thank you for their willingness to be teachable at this time and to give this time to study and to learning. We pray that you just go with them and take them safely back to Cape and Ray as they go tomorrow. Father, I want to pray that they will walk in your wisdom and that they'll move towards greater discernment and understanding. And I pray that as you grow them and mature them, that you would also be teaching them and training them. I pray that you would provide companionship and fellowship for them as they continue this journey. Father, I ask that you would continue just drawing them to yourself. Thank you for Joey's words of finding joy in reading your word at the moment, and that's a beautiful gift. And I pray also that you would just give them a spirit of prayer, that you would place in their hearts a desire to search for you wholeheartedly, holding on to your word that says, when we seek you with all our heart, we will find you. Lord God, thank you for your steadfast love for them, that you will not forsake them, but that you will fulfill your purpose in them and in their lives. We commit them to your loving care and look forward to seeing and hearing all that you're going to do in them and through them. And we pray these things, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So here are two of the guys that we are praying for on a regular basis, and add Matt Raglers to that list. Thank you. Thanks, Daniel.
Today's Bible reading is from Nehemiah 5, 1 to 13. I'll give you some time to find it. Nehemiah helps the poor. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during this famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because we and our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are charging your own people interest?" So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have brought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people, only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could not find anything to say. So I continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them. 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "In this way may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken and emptied." At this the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised.
I just need to get this little gizmo. Right, so that's Nehemiah chapter 5, ruin from within. We had the attacks from outside. We had people doing all sorts of things to stop the wall being built. But today, we have got people from within the community. That's what I said in communion, that was the same thing that was happening in the New Testament. The people within the church were misbehaving. So if you've got your little green papers, those of you who like to follow notes, and if you're visiting today, what goes up on the screen is on one of these little green papers that you may have found in the pew. So, chapter 5, what an amazing situation. After they've seen all of this blessing, then they suddenly abuse each other. How sad when things like that happen. Can we learn anything from 450 BC? Yes, we can. We can learn not to do the same, to treat each other in appropriate ways. Just a reminder of what's on the front. It starts with a problem. There's accusation. It ends with all the people saying, yep, we are sorry and we will rectify the situation. And they did as they promised. This is the situation. We've picked it up before. The problem, the wall, Nehemiah's response. Then the opportunity arose. Nehemiah got all the facts, went around the wall. They worked together. Then there was white anting and a lot of discouragement. Then there was victory because the wall was being built. And today the question is, what do we, as I said before, at this stage in our lives, 2,000 years after Jesus, 2,400, 500 years since Nehemiah, what are we going to learn? Well, our words today all start with R. And the first one starts with rip-offs. What was actually happening? Well, what was happening was that the wives at home were seeing that there wasn't enough food, because everyone's working on the wall and taxes and everything else. And so there's no food. Now, I've got there that you can't eat bricks and stones. Sometimes some people's cooking could be put into that category, but not normally, I wouldn't think. So we can't eat bricks and stones, they're saying. We're doing the wall, but we haven't got any tucker. So what can we do? What are we doing? Well, in verse 3, we've had to mortgage our fields, our vineyards, our houses to get grain. In some ways, this is probably similar to some of the, although it's a very different situation, context, but for some of our farmers in Australia, in the last year or two, with famine and stuff, they've had to mortgage. And I think some of them are just wondering, how on earth will they ever repay? Well, this is a very different situation. They've had to do this so that in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, they can eat and keep alive. That's what they're doing. We've borrowed money, they said in verse 4. We've borrowed money for the king's tax. Although Artaxerxes was very kind in letting Nehemiah go back, they still had to pay tax. That was an extra burden. And in verse 5, we're selling our children into slavery. What horrible situations these people are in. These are the people of God, whom God has brought back from exile, who has blessed, and yet look at the situation that they find themselves in. A horrible, horrible situation. We are helpless, they say. What can we do? What can we do? What was happening? You see, the officials and the people who had come back a bit earlier had sort of set up schemes to make money, and now they were making money from those who had come back or who were coming back under Nehemiah. And so in Jerusalem They were increasing their wealth. Why? By abusing their own fellow countrymen and women. And that was the horror of the situation. I've got just up there that there are challenges or allowances from the Old Testament that what people were allowed to do, lending money but no interest. Land and houses held as a security, yes, but remember the law of Jubilee and those sorts of things where things were returned to people. Famine and food, children into slavery. There was allowance for hired workers, but not slaves. Not slaves to each other. So the whole structure of what God had set up for his people was being undermined by his people, which is horrific when we think of it. So this is the situation. Ripping off by God's people. There was a food shortage. There was an increase in tax. There was famine. There was selling of children. We are helpless, the people of God said. We're helpless. It was deliberate, it was illegal, it was immoral, and it was ungodly. Friends, we look back and say, oh, how could those people behave like that? Well, I just want to ask, you know, sometimes in Christian life, we get into patterns and habits that we don't often evaluate. We think, oh, and this is how it's been, and this is, like, is church really church? Is this the church of God? Of course it's the church of God. Of course we're Christians. But people looking on, would they see that we are so different from the rest of the world, that we present an enormous challenge? Amongst us, is there greed, selfishness, a lack of compassion, injustice? Are we screaming out against injustice in the world? What have we done? I mean, we have a particular interest because of family in Alice with Aboriginal people. And we see that whole situation and we think, what have we done? What have we done? What are we doing? I know it's a difficult situation, but what are we doing with refugees? How does all of this work? Conflicts, power, money. Ha-ha, have you ever come across people in the church who have got money so they think they've got power and they control the church? Well, this is what was happening here. This is what was happening here. People who had power, pardon me, had control, and so they were abusing it, misusing the power they had. We need to be careful in the church. We need to be careful in the church. Just in the paper yesterday, there was an article saying, this is the great opportunity for the church. In the midst of this pandemic, this is the opportunity where the church should be crying out, there is hope in God. But the person who wrote the article said, the church is very quiet. The church is very quiet on these things. So friends, where are we in this? Is it meaningful? Well, maybe it is, and we need to think. Anyhow, that was the first thing. That was, pardon me, the ripping off or the rip-offs or whatever we want to say. Then there's a reaction from Nehemiah. I was very angry, he says in verse 6. I heard their outcry and I was very angry. Mm-hmm. Now, we've grown up with the idea that, you know, Jesus was meek and mild and all of this sort of thing. Friends, we need to be angry about some of the things that are going on that are an affront to the God in whom we believe. And we need to stand up for some of those things. We need to stand up for this injustice and all the rest of it. In your anger, do not sin, or some of you have learnt it in King James or whatever you've learnt it in. Don't let the sun go down. But be angry. You know, people used to think, oh, being angry was a sin, and good Christians don't get angry. Good Christians get very angry. And we get angry about the things that make God angry. And we need to jump up and down about some things and be horrified about some things. Yes, but don't let the sun go down. Now, think through and work through your anger, because this is, inappropriately dealt with, the opportunity for evil, particularly when that's between two people. As a community, if we yelled out about something, good. But if you're angry with a brother or a sister, you need to sort that out. Otherwise, the devil comes in and just divides. And we don't need division in the church. We need to be united. So, he was very, very angry, and rightly so. Anger can become incredibly creative. So, what does Nehemiah do? Well, he takes counsel with himself. He has a think. Friends, use your brain. Think about things. If something causes you to explode, have a think about it. He mastered himself, NEB says. The fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Let us check why we have got angry. You see, why am I reacting? What has caused it? Get a proper perspective. Have I been hurt? Has someone said the truth and I've got upset because I don't like hearing the truth? Why am I jealous? Why have I reacted? It's good to evaluate. And this is what Nehemiah did. He sort of had to think, why have I reacted like this? Why have I reacted? And that's good. Get angry. But actually, God, why am I angry about it? I need to think about this carefully. And then in verse 7, he said to the nobles, look, you are exacting interest from your brother. You, this is the situation. And he called a meeting. Now, this is an interesting thing. There was a public sin. It declared, it required a public expression. Sometimes in the Christian church, when something happens, we need to speak publicly, openly to each other. You know, it's why I like it when someone says to me, oh, Colin, you know, we're leaving the church. Oh, are you? Yes. Well, we've sort of outgrown it a bit. Right, come along next Sunday, stand out the front, we will pray for you. Then there's no gossip. We all know what's happening. God's called you somewhere else and we'll bless you and send you on. We don't want bits and pieces of gossip underhanded. Public things need public expression. Private things need private expression. But everyone knew this was happening. Everyone knew that these leaders were taking the interest and dealing with people inappropriately. So he called that. And then the third point I've got down there, that he expresses the truth. This is what is happening. Let's make sure we know. And then isn't it interesting in verse 8, when this has been expressed, that they are selling their brothers and doing this and this and this and this, in verse 8, they were silent. They were silent. And Nehemiah just leaves them to their silence. It's interesting, isn't it? When people are accused of something that they know is wrong, sometimes just best to leave them and let them sort it out. He left the response. So, he spoke the truth with religious fervour. This is why I'm angry. What causes me to get it? You know that song that we sometimes sing? Break my heart, God, for what breaks yours? Well, what really breaks the heart of God? And can we really sing it? Are you really moved when we sing that? Are we moved to have our heart broken by the things that break the heart of God? Sometimes I don't think we even think about the words we sing. We just sing along. But actually, if we want our heart broken for the things that break the heart of God, they are very, very serious words. Right, so we've had the ripping off. We've had the reaction. Now, the reprimand, there's silence, I said. So then he continues, and I've just quoted there in the little green sheet, what you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you work in the fear of God? Give back. Give back and deal with it. Now, some things are legal, but not everything is loving. And some things are not God honouring. So we need to be careful with that and make sure we're in the right spot. So when we talk about sin, and I've talked about sin before, sin is simply not all that we do, but where we are in relation to God. Are we with God? Or are we away from God? If we're with God, we're obviously doing the things that God wants. If we're away from God, well, we're not. And these people at this point in time were not with God. They weren't doing what God wanted or had decreed. Now, how do we deal with it? Well, do we just justify it or excuse it? Or that's how I am. That's how I've always been. Or do we deal with it as God deals with it? What about this? What about that? What about this? So, and then they're the things that I could think of that happen when we allow sin in our life. There's a loss of God's consciousness, a self-righteousness, a complacency. We become judgmental and unloving towards other people. We're careless with our moral behaviour. We have a warped perspective of God. We distance ourselves from God, and do we have a Christian testimony if we're living one way and pretending we're another? So, each one of us needs to deal with sin in our own way. We deal with it by looking at the Word of God. It is wrong. God has written it down. Or the Holy Spirit speaks to individuals of us and says, this in your life, you deal with it. So, friends, here Nehemiah challenges these people, and I wonder what they're going to do. Here is the reprimand. They've been silent, and I wonder if they've had time to think. And he just challenges them with this situation. And then there's a response. We will give it back, they say. We will give it back. Friends, it's one thing to say, I'm sorry. It's another thing to make restitution. Remember dear old Zacchaeus when he met Jesus. Yes, one thing that he'd taken the money and he knew he had. It's another thing to give it back. And he gave back fourfold. Amazing. So this is what Nehemiah says. Basically, how are you going to respond? We will give everything back, they say. We won't demand anything more. We will respond to what God's word says. And that really is the heart of coming back to God after we've sinned. Not only will I be transformed or renewed, but I will repay. Now, I don't know. You all know your own life, and I know mine. Is there anything that we need to make restitution for? Is there anything that we need, and I don't mean only in money? Is there the need to be sorry and to forgive and to go to someone? What is the need? Restitution. And he says, I'm going to shake out my clothes so that there's nothing there that is wrong, or I'm going to shake you out if you continue like this. Now, why had the people been in exile? Why did they have to come back and rebuild the wall? Because they'd been disobedient to God in the first place. Now they've come back and they're still doing the wrong thing. And now God says, you need to respond. And through Nehemiah, they say, we will respond. And that verse says, all of the assembly said, amen, praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. And for the rest of the history of the Old Testament and right through the New Testament, all of the people of God did exactly what God wanted, didn't they? How many times did God have to keep saying, you've wandered away, bring back the prophets, and even into the New Testament? So friends, there's a very powerful lesson here for us, and that is that when God says, do this, we say, amen, praise God, I will do it, and we keep doing it and living as God wants us to. There are some very powerful lessons for us from the book of Nehemiah. Let us not ruin anything from within our fellowship because of our behaviour, our attitude, or even our thoughts. But let us build up as Nehemiah built up the wall. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, this is a very powerful lesson for us, to be reminded that you're a God who seeks people, his people, to live God-honouring lives. We haven't always done that, and for that we are sorry and ask forgiveness. But at the same time, we don't ask that lightly, because we've been reminded through communion of the cross, but of your forgiveness. And we have also been reminded as we read on in Scripture that although the people of God said, amen, we will do everything God asks, they didn't. And sometimes we're the same. So, Father, forgive us and guide us on, we pray. For we want to serve you. We don't want to disrupt the life within the church. But, Father, at the same time, we want to think carefully about what is a challenge and what is true. We want to be angry about the things that make you angry, Father, but we don't want to sin. So guide us, we pray, through Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Stand in our time together by singing a song called The Servant King. Become like him with service as part of our being and who we are. Let's just stand and as a prayer as we leave this place to serve others and bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the Servant King.
Serve, but to serve.
Lord, as we head out into this week, whatever you've got planned for us, it's just work at home or play, travel. Father, if we have appointments, whatever we're doing, Lord, may we worship you. May we emulate, may we follow you, the servant king. May we serve each other and those around us. May we put each other last and put you first. And so, Father, we come before you and ask and pray that you would go with us this week through your Spirit. We pray in your precious name. Amen.